were the devil. If I were the devil, if I were the prince of darkness, I'd want to engulf the whole world in darkness, and I'd have a third of its real estate and four-fifths of its population, but I wouldn't be happy until I had seized the ripest apple on the tree, thee. So I'd set about however necessary to take over the United States. I'd subvert the churches first. I'd begin with a campaign of whispers. With the wisdom of a serpent, I would whisper to you as I whispered to Eve. Do as you please. To the young, I would whisper that the Bible is a myth. I would convince them that man created God instead of the other way around. I would confide that what's bad is good and what's good is square. And the old I would teach to pray after me, our Father, which art in Washington. And then I'd get organized. I'd educate authors in how to make lurid literature exciting so that anything else would appear dull and uninteresting. I'd threaten TV with dirtier movies and vice versa. I'd peddle narcotics to whom I could. I'd sell alcohol to ladies and gentlemen of distinction. I'd tranquilize the rest with pills. If I were the devil, I'd soon have families at war with themselves, churches at war with themselves, and nations at war with themselves, until each in its turn was consumed. And with promises of higher ratings, I'd have mesmerizing media fanning the flames. If I were the devil, I would encourage schools to refine young intellects, but neglect to discipline emotions, just let those run wild. Until before you knew it, you'd have to have drug-sniffing dogs and metal detectors at every schoolhouse door. Within a decade, I'd have prisons overflowing. I'd have judges promoting pornography. Soon I could evict God from the courthouse, then from the schoolhouse, and then from the houses of Congress. And in his own churches, I would substitute psychology for religion and deify science. I would lure priests and pastors into misusing boys and girls and church money. If I were the devil, I'd make the symbol of Easter an egg and the symbol of Christmas a bottle. If I were the devil, I'd take from those who have and give to those who wanted until I had killed the incentive of the ambitious. And what'll you bet? I couldn't get whole states to promote gambling as the way to get rich. I would caution against extremes in hard work, in patriotism, in moral conduct. I would convince the young that marriage is old-fashioned, that swinging is more fun, that what you see on TV is the way to be. And thus I could undress you in public, and I could lure you into bed with diseases for which there is no cure. In other words, if I were the devil, I'd just keep right on doing what he's doing.
A short 50 years ago, how prophetic Paul Harvey would be, as everything that he mentioned in that audio clip has came to pass in every situation. It has happened. You know, Rick called me yesterday, and I guess it was about 12:30, and we need to pray for him. He didn't sound good at all. He's feeling ill, and he said, "You in town?" And I said, "Yeah." I was laughing with Wayne. I said, "What do you need me to cut your grass?" he said, "Can you preach for me tomorrow?" And I said, "Absolutely." I immediately remembered what the Bible says, and it gave new meaning: be ready to preach the word in and out of season. So it's an honor and a privilege always to stand before you to proclaim the word of God. You know, I play that clip to get us to realize just how far this nation has declined spiritually, just how far we've gotten away from the very basics of why we even exist as a nation. You know, we just celebrated last weekend our 239th birthday as a nation. So we're a very young nation. When you think back through the history of our great nation, you will see that our nation is relatively young, but we have seen God's blessing so many times, even though we're so young as a nation. We can see God's hand upon us, which tells us we're a great nation because of Him, not because of us. Because He's blessed us in that way because we began on the right track. But as Paul Harvey prophetically pronounced, and as now, 50 years later, we're experiencing those very things, and we don't have to go too far. All you have to do is turn on the television set to see just where we are as a nation. We are less than great now. And my prayer is, because it breaks my heart, that we would turn back to God. And not only is this message a message for our nation, I believe the message in God's word here in Deuteronomy chapter 8 is a message for the American church. It's a message for the American family. See, it's a message for the world, but we live here in America. You live in the community that you live in, within the family that you are a part of. And so this message is for all of America, including the church, to return to the Lord. You know, in March of 2004, the Barna Group, a Christian polling organization, asked American adults this question: what helps you grow in your faith? They listed prayer, family, friends, reading the Bible, even having children as a way to grow in their faith. But do you know what didn't even make the top 10? Going to church. Going to church did not even make the top 10 reasons of how my faith can grow. 49% in this survey say church is somewhat important or very important. 51% say not too much importance on going to church. Over half of the people surveyed didn't think going to church could help them grow spiritually. What does that say about the church? The younger the folks that were polled were, the worse the numbers get. Only 2 in 10 adults under the age of 30 believe church is important. More than a third take an anti-church stance. Furthermore, in this survey, the nature of church going is changing as well for the people who consider church important. Regular attenders used to go to church 3 or more weekends every month. Now those who show up every 4 to 6 weeks consider themselves regular attenders. I believe this is a great indicator of the spiritual condition of the church, the spiritual condition of families, and certainly the spiritual condition of our nation. So if you've got your copy of God's word, and I trust you do because that's all I preach out of, I'd ask you to stand as we honor the reading of his word, Deuteronomy chapter 8. Deuteronomy chapter 8, we're going to begin in verse 11 and read down through verse 20. Here the Bible reads, "Be careful that you do not forget the Lord your God, failing to observe his commands, his laws, his decrees that I am giving you this day. Otherwise, when you eat and are satisfied, when you build fine homes and settle down, and when your herds and flocks grow large, and your silver and gold increase, and all you have is multiplied, then your heart will become proud, and you will forget the Lord your God, who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. He led you through the vast and dreadful desert, that thirsty and waterless land with its venomous snakes and scorpions. He brought you water out of hard rock. He gave manna to eat in the desert, something your fathers had never known, to humble and to test you so that in the end it might go well with you. You may say to yourself, my power and the strength of my hands has produced this wealth for me. But remember the Lord your God, for it is He who gives you the ability to produce wealth and so confirms His covenant which He swore to your forefathers as it is today. If you ever forget the Lord your God and follow other gods and worship and bow down to them, I testify against you today that you will surely be destroyed. Like the nations the Lord destroyed before you, so you will be destroyed for not obeying the Lord your God. Would you pray with me? Father, in Jesus' name, Lord, I ask, God, grant me the ability to convey this message. Lord, I pray that you would move me out of the way. Lord, you would speak to the hearts of your people. And Lord, your people would listen. And not only listen, Lord, but would obey. We thank you for all that you do for us. Most importantly, the life that you give us through the blood shed on the cross, through your precious Son's veins. And it's in His wonderful name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. I've entitled this message, God is speaking, anybody listening? He's speaking. He's never stopped speaking to America. But I believe America has stopped listening. While you're looking through in the Bible and the passage that we just read and getting comfortable in your seat, let me remind you sort of the setting of what's going on as we sort of dive in and unpack what the Bible says here in Deuteronomy 8. What's going on here in the setting is, the Israelites are on this side of Jordan about to enter into the land that God has promised them. Before they go across the land into the Jordan, Moses says some things to them. And what is contained in the whole book of Deuteronomy is what he says. But here he is warning them, do not forget the Lord. There's a reason why he's warning them. He knows when they get over there, there's some stuff that they're going to like. There's some things that they're going to see that they're going to like, but they're things that are not of God. And he's warning them, do not forget the Lord. And we know what happened. They forgot the Lord. Here we have Moses' answer to the first great question in politics: what makes a nation prosperous? I believe we have the answer to the question, what makes a church great? I believe this passage gives us the answer to what makes a family unique and awesome in the Lord's eyes. The simple takeaway of this message is America and the American church need to return to the Lord. You can add your name there with that title. I've already added mine. How does this spiritual decline begin? How does what Paul Harvey spoke 50 years ago in 1965, how did it happen so fast? This passage gives insight to us today as it did to the nation of Israel. I want to show you three things that the Lord tells us, three things that God is speaking and telling America and the church today. Are we listening? The first thing I want us to see in this passage is when we forget the Lord, forgetting His word will follow. When we forget God, when we forget Him, forgetting His word will follow soon after that. Look with me here. It says, be careful in verse 11. It says, be careful that you do not forget the Lord your God, failing to observe His commands, His laws, and His decrees that I am giving you this day. God tells Israel, be careful not to forget Him. And we know that they soon forgot. You know, I think America knows that God has not forgotten them yet. He's blessed this nation. I mean, look throughout the history. You can see His hands upon it. The very ground we stand on is a blessing from the Lord. But whenever the Bible says, beware, it says it for a reason. There is something behind it that we need to be aware of. And it says, beware that you do not forget. They must be aware lest all their plenty they forget Yahweh the Lord. The point was not that men would altogether forget, because let's face it, that's highly unlikely that we would forget God and who He is. What this passage is referring to is they would forget their covenant responsibility with God, unless forgetting really Him, taking Him out of His proper place. Their forgetfulness would be revealed by them not keeping the commandments and His statutes and His ordinances that He gave them. What about the church? We know what America's done with God's word. When we forget God, what happens? His word leaves soon after that. We see what's happening with America. The word of God means nothing when decisions are made. Means nothing when decisions are made. But what about the church? Has the church in general forgotten God? Which has been followed by a dismissal of God's word? How important is the word of God to the church? We spend so much time preparing for a lot of things to happen on this campus and the activities that go along with it. How many of us truly come to church yearning for the Word of God? Not only yearning to hear it, but desiring to obey it and live it out week after week after week, day after day after day. See, the test of the genuineness of our faith, it's whether we still remember Him by the way we live our lives in the daily grind. I said the last time that I preached up here, anybody can fake it for 90 minutes on Sunday morning. The test, the real test of genuine faith, is living the daily grind under the authority of God's word. Notice the word observe here. It says, be careful, do not forget the Lord, failing to observe His commands. That word comes from a Hebrew word that's translated high regard or pay close attention to. Could we say in America that we're paying close attention to what God's word says? And before you say, Well, I know what God's word says, but Jesus never spoke on some of the things. And that's the argument we're hearing over the latest decision by the Supreme Court. I would simply say, turn to John 1:1 and tell me how the word of God is not Jesus. When it says, in the beginning, the word was with God and the word was God. And then later down in John 1, it tells us how the word became flesh and dwelt among us. From Genesis to Revelation, it's Jesus. Observe, do we pay close attention? Do we have a high regard for God's word? Do we have a high regard in God's word when it comes to our marriages? Do we have a high regard? Do we pay very close attention to God's word in our parenting? Do we pay close attention? Do we have a high regard for God's word when it comes to our finances? I'm going to ask a couple questions when you say, Terry, what do you mean? Let me just ask the question on if you're paying close attention to the word of God when it comes to your finances. I'm going to ask a few questions. Just ponder it. Don't raise your hand. Don't answer. These lights are on this morning. A lot of things happen at this church. If it depended on your tithe, would they be on? Observe. pay close attention to the Word of God. I wrote a question. How can you obey the Word of God if you fail to even observe it? You can't. You know, Michael Catt, the senior pastor down at Sherwood Baptist in the Atlanta, Georgia area, most of you probably know him as he's behind some of the movies that we see, like Fireproof and Courageous. He made a statement. I believe he's 100% right. Says the American church wants a pacifier, not a prophet. They want something to make them feel comfortable, good, secure. You know, I was driving to Harrisonburg, Virginia this week. It was a long drive, too. It's a beautiful drive, though. I went straight up 29. Dave went right by Lynchburg, right by Liberty. It's a beautiful drive, and it was on Wednesday night. And I miss, if there's one thing that I miss, probably as much as anything, is being at church on Wednesday nights. My job takes me away, and Lord willing, maybe one day he'll give me another job. But I saw so many churches on that little drive and very few cars in the parking lot. And I didn't even know I was going to be preaching today. But as I was praying through this yesterday, I was thinking, just confirms where we are. Churches empty. Midweek, listen, I used to come in here, I loved midweek. It filled me back up because life's draining sometimes, amen? People are draining sometimes, amen? And I was listening to Chuck Swindoll, that's the one good thing. And by the way, if you can't make it to church, just have church where you're at. If you can't make it, but I was listening to Chuck Swindoll, and he was preaching out of 2 Timothy, and he was talking about Timothy guarding the truth. I just wonder if we're guarding the truth. When we forget God, forgetting His Word will follow soon after that. Second thing we see in this passage, when we forget the Lord, ingratitude and pride will follow. When we forget the Lord, a lack of appreciation for Him and pride will soon follow. Look with me in verses 12 through 18, if you don't believe it. 12 through 18. Otherwise, when you eat and are satisfied, when you build fine houses and settle down, and when your herds and flocks grow large, and your silver and gold increase, and all you have is multiplied, then your heart will become proud, and you will forget the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. He led you through the vast and dreadful desert, that thirsty and waterless land with its venomous snakes and scorpions. He brought you water out of a hard rock. He gave you manna to eat in the desert, something your fathers had never known, to humble and to test you, so that in the end it might go well with you. You may say to yourself, my power and the strength of my hands have produced this wealth for me. But remember the Lord your God, for it is He who gives you the ability to produce wealth, so confirming His covenant, which He swore to your forefathers as it is today. Read this passage. When is it that they become in danger of forgetting the Lord? It's when she had eaten, the nation had eaten and was full, when she had built fine houses and dwelt in them. It was when her herds and her flocks grew and her silver and her gold increased. How strange is it that we forget God in the good times? That's when, to be honest, we should be praising Him the most and closer than ever. And yet Moses is warning them. When you, in layman's terms, when you get fat and happy, it's over. You're going to forget the Lord. How many people do we know How many people do you know that has not thrived spiritually when they have thrived financially? George Whitfield gives a great example of this. Once asked the prayers of his congregation for a young gentleman in a very dangerous situation. You know what the prayers that he asked for this dangerous situation? This young man had just come into $5,000. Now, back in George Whitfield's day, $5,000 was a lot of money. He considered this man, this young gentleman, coming into inheriting $5,000 as a dangerous situation. He says this is a time when prayer is needed even more than in seasons of depression and loss. Don't forget the Lord. Be careful when you begin to experience prosperity, lest you forget God. You know, as I was looking through this yesterday and praying over it, and Jay sort of began to allude to it earlier, if you just go back to chapter 7 and on through chapter 7 and on through chapter 8, even through chapter 9, why do these passages get repeated? I mean, even look, just go back to 7. Chapter 7, verse 11, therefore take careful to follow the commands, decrees, and laws I will give you today. If you pay attention to these laws and are careful to follow them, then the Lord your God will keep his covenant of love with you. Then he goes on down and he talks about not the same thing here in chapter 8 at the beginning. The very first thing that chapter 8 starts with is be careful to follow every command I am giving you today. Even in 6, five verses above the one we started with, observe the commands your Lord your God, walking in his ways and revering him. Why do these passages, why does this warning continue to be repeated over and over and over and over? You know what I think it's because? First thing, God's word is infallible and inerrant. It's there for a reason. It's perfect. I think he does it because he knows his children have short memories. Short memories. You know what prosperity leads to? I got three things that I wrote down here. Prosperity leads to self-indulgence and self-glorification. One commentary put it this way, self-indulgence is as dangerous as a knife to the throat. God bless you. Prosperity tends to lead to forgetfulness of God. A sense of divine favor dies in our memory. You don't think that's true? No hand showing. When is the last time you thought about the blood that was spilled for you at Calvary? Just asking the questions I had to ask myself over the last 12 hours. When was the last time? How quickly our memories fade about the most important thing that was ever given to us. The blood of Jesus Christ. I guarantee you, if I pulled this room, and I'd have to be right there in the boat with you, if that was the first thing in the morning I thought of, if it even entered my mind mid-morning, if it entered my mind before lunch, if it entered my mind before the afternoon snack, if it entered my mind before dinner, if it even entered my mind before I went to bed about the blood of Jesus Christ that was shed for me, how quickly we forget because of prosperity. And prosperity leads to pride in the heart. There's multiple examples through Scripture. Pharaoh, Nebuchadnezzar, Herod, all unfortunate examples. F.B. Meyer says it this way: it is harder to walk with God in the sunshine of success than in the nipping frost of failure. And you know, when I was praying through this, I could not help but begin to think back on this passage when he talks about leading them through a dry, waterless, thirsty land of my own journey with the Lord, where he brought me out of when I was in that wilderness, thirsty, no water to drink. All I had to depend on was him. But once I got him, once I began to come out of the dry desert, my thirst was gone. A thankful spirit conserves the blessings of the past. We forget God, a lack of appreciation, ingratitude will follow, and pride will follow. You know, the Lord says he gave them manna to teach them the dependence on God's word. He gave them manna to show them they could depend on what God said. It was given when they were hungry and desperate. Persecution, sickness, sorrow, darkness, distress seem to drive us to God. Prosperity seems to drive us away from God. But pride will soon enter after that. We see here in the scripture, it says, you may say to yourself, my power and the strength of my hands has produced this wealth for me. The unholy, independent spirit of America is a sure sign of our spiritual temperature. The unholy, independent spirit is a sure sign that we have allowed prosperity to cause us to forget God. You know, you don't have to turn too far in the Bible to get an illustration of what pride does, especially when you think you can do it better than God. Just turn over to Genesis 11. Just turn over there for a second. Don't even have to get out of the first book. Genesis 11. Y'all there? If you're there, say, uh-huh. Beginning in verse 1. Now the whole world had language and common speech as they moved. Look, and in verse 3, they said to each other, come, let us make bricks and bake them thoroughly. And they had brick for stone and tar for mortar. And they said, come, let us build for ourselves a city and a tower with its top in the heavens. And let us make a name for ourselves. You know what the difference is between brick and stone? Brick's man-made, stone's God-made. Have we begun to make bricks instead of relying on God-given stone? What about the church? Has the church forgotten God in her prosperity? Has it become prideful of the tactics and the strategies used to grow attendance? Have we lost an appreciation for the sovereignty and the power of God? I'll give you a couple of answers. When the church on Sunday morning looks more like a circus than church, the church has forgotten God. When there's more faith put in making sure that coffee, donuts, candy, and raffle gifts are given away to reach people instead of giving away the gospel, the church has forgotten God. I wrote this question down. All this stuff's just looming at me about 7 o'clock last night. Can anybody answer the question, when did the gospel of Jesus Christ become inadequate? When did it become powerless? When did it become not good enough to reach people, that we have to add something to entice them? When did it become inadequate? The answer to that is, it's not inadequate. We treat it as if it is. Is Jesus Christ alone not enough anymore? I'll tell you, when He alone is not enough, we have forgotten the Lord our God. So when we forget God, a lack of appreciation and pride will soon follow. Last thing, and I'm done. When we forget the Lord, idolatry and consequences will follow. Look with me in verses 18 through 20 and we'll be finished. But remember the Lord your God, for it is He who gives you the ability to produce wealth. It is God who produces our ability and gives us the ability to produce and make a living. When you get that concept, you'll tithe. If you ever forget the Lord, in 19, if you ever forget the Lord your God and follow other gods and worship and bow down to them, I testify against you today that you will surely be destroyed. Like the nations the Lord destroyed before you, so you will be destroyed for not obeying the Lord your God. Charles Spurgeon says it this way: if you sin as they do, you shall fare as they do. God reminds us in His Word that He was confirming His covenant, that He would be our God, just like He would be their God. See, God blessed America for a reason. It was for an eternal purpose. He's the one who makes our nation so great. He's the one who makes our churches great. You'll see that Moses warns them, he was warning us, that if they forget the Lord who brought them out of Egypt, that they would go after other gods. I want you to notice he keeps those two things connected. He does not separate. If you forget the Lord, you will follow after other gods. If they forget that God brought them out of Egypt, they would turn to idolatry and so end in ruin. And that's exactly what happens if you read on through the Old Testament. I wrote this one statement down concerning forgetting God and knowing that when we forget God, you will follow after other little g gods. When God is in His proper place, there will be no room for any other gods. I mean, that's a promise. Let's look at the positive here. When He is in His proper place, there will be no other room for any other gods. And listen, God never takes Himself out of the proper place. It is us who dethrone Him from our hearts. He'll sustain your commitment when you surrender wholeheartedly. That's just how good He is. Nations that think they can go it alone are left just to do that. Go it alone. And when God leaves, they perish. God will not be ignored. Consequences surely follow. The same judgment rests upon the church. Churches that think they can make it happen on their own will perish. God will punish her backsliding. He's done it many times. He warns in Revelation, he'll remove his lampstand. That means his presence is gone. You can do church, and God won't be there. It's always an evil and bitter thing to forget the Lord. Forgetting God leads to forgetting his word. It leads to a lack of appreciation for what he's done and who he is. It leads to pride and self-sufficiency. That leads to idolatry, which ends in destructive consequences. Is that where we're at today? Tony Evans made a statement. It's on the next slide. When one nation under God becomes one nation apart from God, expect the consequences. What's happening in America should not surprise any of us who believe the Word of God. Everybody that's got your Bible or your phone, the Bible can be on the phone. What does that mean to you? I just want to ask the question. When you look at that, what does it mean? How do you look at the Word of God? Do you trust it? Do you believe it? If you trust it and believe it, then expect the consequences. Because we are far from one nation under God. And my fear is that we are far, as the church and the body of Christ in general, distancing ourselves from God. And then when we look at the families who make up this great nation, those families, by and large, are distancing themselves from trusting and believing the Word of God. If it weren't so, then we would see different statistics. I want you to think about it. If we truly trusted the Word of God in our families, the problem's not in the White House, the problem's in our houses. That's where the problem starts. If we truly trusted the Lord and believed his word, I promise you, there's no way that anybody could tell me divorce would be at 50%. If we truly believed and trusted the word of God, there's no way that we would redefine marriage and Christians be okay with that. If we truly believed the word of God and trusted it. And I got a laundry list I could go through. What I'm asking you this morning, God is still speaking. He still wants to do something great in America, I believe. I still think he wants to do something great in the families of America. And I truly believe he wants to do something great with the churches in America. And he's speaking loudly. Is anybody listening? I want you to stand with me.